Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The fiqh of marriage, the nafaqat and custody. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salam ala rasulihi al-kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma alimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima alamtana wa zidna ilma wa hikma wa huda. Asala Allah ta'ala an yuwaffiqana lima yuhibbuhu wa yarda. Allahumma salli ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Amma ba'd. For respected brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan, and welcome to all of you for tonight's lesson, that we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cause it to be a benefit to the ummah. And alhamdulillah, we are continuing in the lessons from the book of marriage, from the compilation of hadith called Bulugh al-Maram by Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. And by Allah's permission, tonight we will cover the last lecture in the series that we've been studying from our Shaykh Atiyah Muhammad Salim, and this very enlightening and beneficial work that he gave in Masjid al-Nabawi al-Sharif to a group of students. And we were going over his commentary over the last lessons. So inshallah today, let us move to the next hadith, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. This hadith here is narrated by Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, who said that he wrote the letters to some of the soldiers who were absent from their wives. And so he commanded them to spend on their wives, or they should divorce them. And if they don't spend on their wives and they divorce them, then they must send the money for the maintenance that they paid on themselves, the money that they have withheld, that they should have paid to those wives. Now, okay, so here in this hadith, it's narrated by Ash-Shafi'i and Al-Bayhaqi. So here in this hadith, it is what is called a mawquf hadith. It's a narration from Umar ibn al-Khattab. It's the words of Umar, that the men on the expedition, they had to send the maintenance for their wives, and if not, they should divorce them. And Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, he was mulham, meaning he was inspired, as the Prophet said. And in many occasions, he gave ijtihadat, or he made rulings in the matters pertaining to especially husband and wife issues, matters pertaining to the household. And we heard the story about Umar ibn al-Khattab, when he told the women that there was a woman who was breastfeeding a child, and the baby was crying. Umar heard the baby crying, and so then he told the mother, "Why is the baby crying?" She said, "I'm stopping the breastfeeding, the weaning, because Umar doesn't give any charity for a newborn baby until he's weaned." So Umar, he had the wisdom, the ijtihad, to say, "Keep breastfeeding this child, and I will command that all the newborn babies get charity," because he realized the importance of breast milk for the baby. And so he issued the declaration that all newborns get the charity, even if they're not weaned, because he wanted to make sure the babies get the breast milk. On another occasion, Umar ibn al-Khattab, he was walking in the streets, and at night, which is what he used to do as Khalifa, and he heard a woman crying in her house or complaining, and she said a poem. Basically, it's there's some wording to it, but basically she said, "Oh, this night is so long, and I have no one, no companion to spend the night with. If it wasn't for the fear of Allah and my modesty, I would have broken this bed out of my desire." So Umar, when he heard this, he went home right away, and he asked somebody to go and ask in the morning about this woman. Why is she complaining at night for not having a companion? They found out her husband had gone out on an expedition, and he was away for a long time, and she couldn't keep patient without having a husband in the home. So Umar, he realized that this was an important issue to deal with. He asked for his daughter Hafsa, and he called her and he said, how long can a woman be patient without a man, without her husband? And Hafsa, she covered her face out of shyness. And Umar said, if it wasn't for an issue pertaining to the believers, I wouldn't have asked you, but I need to know. So then she said, 3 months she can be patient, but 4 months is the limit. So Umar, he issued a declaration that the soldiers, they should go out and return within 4 months. 1 month going, 2 months on the frontier, and then 1 month coming back. They should not leave their women alone longer than that, because the woman, she has a need for her husband to be with her. Umar, he made that ruling, and then the fuqaha later on, they used his ruling as a basis for the issue of how long can a husband be away from his wife without her permission. And most of them, they say 4 months. In some narrations, I believe it says 6 months. And Umar, he had other occasions. Of course, if the husband, he gets permission from the wife that, can I go and it's for your benefit so I can earn money for the family, then he can stay away as long as the wife is happy with that. You know, if she gave him permission, she can't go back on that word afterwards. She should be patient, because it's for her benefit too. He has to be patient away from her, and she has to be patient when he's away from her, so that maybe he can work or earn for the family. But that is if she gives her permission, then it's a different case. Also, in the fuqaha say that if the woman is away without her permission being taken, and it's a long time, then a woman can ask for a divorce. And this is, you know, based on the words of Umar that the man should not be away more than 4 months. Some of the Hanabila, they say if she was pleased, she gave him permission to go away, but then she lost her patience, then she has a right to ask for him to come back. Because maybe in the beginning she didn't realize how it's going to feel. She didn't realize the hardship that it was going to be without having her husband. When she was affected by that, being alone, then she changed her mind and she has the right to do that, according to some ulama. Now, let's go to the next hadith together, inshallah. This hadith here is narrated by Abu Hurairah, may Allah be pleased with it, with him. And he says that a man came to the Prophet ﷺ, and we touched on this hadith previously. He said, who should I, O Messenger of Allah, I have one dinar. Who should I spend on it? Kids in the back? Kids in the back. Close the door. You're disturbing everybody. Okay. Alright. So here Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he says that a man came to the Prophet and he said, O Messenger of Allah, I have one dinar. Who should I spend it on? The Prophet said, on yourself. He said, okay, I have another dinar. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, spend it on your children. He said, I have another, O Messenger of Allah. He said, spend it on your family. He said, I have another, O Messenger of Allah. He said, spend it on your servant. He said, I have another, O Messenger of Allah. He said, you know best where to spend it. This hadith is narrated by Shafi'i also in Abu Dawud. Okay, so here in this hadith, beloved brothers in Islam, we see the order where one should spend their money. First, they should take care of themselves, their own needs. Then, he should begin with his wife. In some narrations, the child. And the ulama differed, but the stronger view, we said, perhaps, is the wife, because the wife is always entitled to maintenance, even if she's rich. The husband still has to spend on her. So, the next one in order of responsibility is the wife. And then the child, the children, they have a right. And so from this hadith, many ulama say that what is the level of poverty? What is considered the level of poverty when we're talking about giving zakat? Some of the ulama said 5 dinar, 5 golden coins, because of this hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said, spend on yourself, your wife, your children, your family, 5 categories, and then he's free. So some of the ulama have said that if you have more than 5 dinar and of wealth, then you're rich enough that you don't need zakat. But less than 5 gold coins, then you're eligible for the zakat. And there's another view, which is that it's 85 grams of gold in the sab. When you have to pay zakat, when you have a certain amount of gold, when it's more than what is called the nisab, the minimum amount you have to pay zakat on it, which is 85 grams of gold. So some of the ulama said, if you have less than that, then you're considered a poor person, and you can accept the zakat. If you have more than that, you have to pay zakat. So how can you pay zakat and receive zakat at the same time? So they considered that roughly the poverty line, you could say, or the amount under which a person is considered miskeen, and he can be given the zakat. Okay, let's go to the next hadith. The next hadith is narrated on Bahzi ibn Hakim, on his father, on his grandfather, who said that he said, "O Messenger of Allah, who should I give the most kindness to? Abar, who should I be most kind to?" He said, "Your mother." The man said, "Then who?" The Prophet said, "Your mother." The man said, "Then who?" The Prophet said, "Your mother." He said, "Then who?" The Prophet said, "Your father." Naam. And then he said, "And then the nearest and the nearest after that." This hadith is narrated by Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi, who said it is Hasan. So here in this hadith about who should I be the most righteous towards or kind towards, and in some narrations it says, who should I have the best companionship with? And then the Prophet said, "Your mother, your mother, your mother, then your father, then the rest of the relatives." Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah, he chose to end the chapter on the nafaqat, the spending, with this hadith. Can anybody figure out the wisdom? Why is this hadith mentioned in the chapter on spending, on the people we have to spend on? Can you figure out why he included this hadith? Ibn Hajar included this hadith? Yes, excellent. Who has more, if a person has two parents and he only has enough to spend on one, who has more right? The mother. The mother. If he can only afford, if he can afford to spend on both, alhamdulillah, take care of both of his parents. But if he's restricted, he doesn't have that much, then who has more priority? The mother over the father. The children, he might not have to spend on because they might be wealthy. So then he doesn't spend on any of them. But the mother, if she is in need, he has to spend on her. Some of the people, they misinterpret this hadith, as the Shaykh mentioned. They think that it means the mother has first right in everything. The mother has first right in everything. So for example, the father, he advises the son, he says, "This is a very good wife to marry. She has a good family. I know her father. I know the family. You should marry her." The mother, she says, "I don't like this girl. She's not pretty," or some excuse. Some people think this means that you have to follow the mother in all the affairs. And actually that is not correct. What is meant by this hadith is that a person has to give priority to the mother when it comes to just doing kind acts. You know, if he's going to give charity, if he's going to buy a present, if he's going to spend some time in company, then the mother always has priority. But when it comes to advice, where the father has more knowledge, he might have more experience, then in that case, the father, he has more right to be listened to. When it comes to like good manners and things like that, he listens to the mother. He helps the mother. But when it comes to obeying, and the father has a better perception, sometimes the mother might say, "You have to listen to me." The Prophet said, "Mother three times, then the father." But actually, that's not what is meant by this hadith. What is meant is giving charity, being kind, taking care of, and so on. Now, also, it is true though that the mother, she carried the child for 30 months, weakness upon weakness. So this is, it is a great right of the mother that they be taken care of, and Allah knows best. Let's go to the next hadith, inshallah. The next hadith is on the hadana, or the custody. And here the hadith is mentioned by Abdullah ibn Amr, that a mother, that a woman said, "O Messenger of Allah, I have a child and he was in my belly and I held him in my belly. And then when he was born, he drank from my breast. And then when he was older, he was in my lap, I was taking care of him. And his father has divorced me, and now he wants to take the baby away." So the Prophet ﷺ, he told her, "You have more right for him as long as you don't get married. You have more right for that baby as long as you do not get married," i.e. remarried. The hadith is narrated by Ahmad and Abu Dawood, who said it is sahih. So here the ulama, they talk about the custody of the child. After we talked about spending, now the hadith come about who has custody when there's a child. And the ulama, they say that in the event that the husband and the wife are apart, the mother has more custody over the young child, the newborn. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he told her, "You have more right as long as you don't get remarried." Because, and he gives the reason why. The mother, she carried him in the belly. She says, "He fed from my breast. I held him in my lap. The father didn't do anything." So she has that priority, that right. But, and the Prophet acknowledged what this woman was saying all these things. He acknowledged that. And so taking the child away from this mother, especially in that young age, is like an oppression to that woman who did all of that. But if she willfully gives up the child without any fighting, without any argument, then it's okay. It's allowed for the father to take the custody in that case, or someone else. So the mother has the right to the custody as long as she doesn't marry somebody else. Why is that? Because the woman, if she's remarried, then now she has responsibilities to her new family, to her husband. She's busy taking care of him, his family. How is she going to have time to take care of her child? And so this upbringing requires effort. Now the question comes up, what if she gets remarried and so she doesn't have custody of the child anymore? And then she gets divorced again. Can she get the child back again?
No.
Or if her second husband dies, can she get the child back again?
No.
No? Why not?
Because
why would this
now, once the child has gone with the father,
yes,
and the father is taking care of everything,
yes,
and all that, and all of a sudden she comes back again and she said, "I want the child back."
Okay.
This is like disturbing his life, you know?
Okay. But we took the child away from the mother, the Islamic law, because she's busy with the husband.
Yeah.
Now the husband's gone, she's not busy anymore.
So
the child comes back.
Yeah.
Here there's a rule, a principle in the fiqh, that when you have a ruling based on a reason, once the reason is gone, the ruling also goes back to the original ruling. So the original ruling is the mother has more right.
If the child doesn't want to come back.
This we're going to get to. We're talking about, in this hadith, a young child who's very below the age of understanding, right?
Oh.
Like a young baby or a young child.
Yeah.
But once we take away the cause of her losing custody, which is remarriage, she becomes divorced or single again, then the child comes back. Because the basis is that the mother has more right for a newborn child. The next hadith, inshallah, this will be the last one, is that Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he said that a woman came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she said, "O Messenger of Allah, indeed my husband wants to go with my son. But my son is of great benefit to me. He brings me water from a place called Bi'r Abi Inaba." So her husband came, and the Prophet ﷺ, he told the boy, the husband and the wife were there, he said, "This is your father and this is your mother. So take the hand of whichever two you want." So the boy took the hand of his mother, and then he left with her. She left with the baby. This hadith is narrated by Ahmed, and the four, Tirmidhi said it's Hassan. Okay, so here in this hadith is the second level of custody. When the child reaches the age of tamiz, where he's able to decipher and think about things for himself. The first hadith was about a young baby, a newborn, breastfeeding child, or a young child. Now in this hadith, the child is old enough that he's serving the mother. What does the mother say? My child, he brings water from a well for me. This well is called Bi'r Abi Inaba. And this place, it's a place in Medina, it's far away from the city. So that means the child, he would go far away and bring back the water. That means he's an older child. And one interesting thing here, the Shaykh mentions, is that this well was a place where the Prophet ﷺ would send out the armies. He would gather the armies and send them out for the expedition. And one very beautiful and interesting anecdote is that Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, he was a Sahabi, he was there getting ready for a battle, and his younger brother, Amr ibn Abi Waqqas, also had come. And Sa'd, he saw his younger brother walking on his tippy toes, trying to make himself look tall. So Sa'd, he asked him, why are you walking like this? The boy, he said, I'm afraid the Prophet ﷺ will see me and say, oh, I'm too young to go out for the battle. And I want to go out and have the shahada like anybody else, the martyrdom. And he would, so his brother would tie his sword, because the sword, they had a rope, and his sword was dragging on the ground. It was too short. So his brother would tie it to make it short enough that he could carry the sword. You see his eagerness. And this is what the Shaykh was mentioning. This is why those Sahaba, Allah used them to give victory to Islam. They had this kind of noble character where they would, even the young children, they were so eager for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Walking on his tippy toes. Can you imagine? Just so that he can be accepted with the adults. And this boy, he probably didn't even go to school. He was such a young age. This is the spirit of Iman that they had. This level of faith is why Allah used them to raise the deen. Okay, so here, this bi'r, this well, was far enough that the boy must have been mumayyiz. That is, he could decipher things. And so the Prophet ﷺ, how did he judge who gets the child? He called the father and he put him on one side. He called the mother and put her on the other side. He put the child in the middle. Then he told each parent. He told the father, call your son. He told the mother, call your son. And so, what did the child do? He got up and he went to the mom. So the mom took the child and the Prophet ﷺ, he told her, go with your child. This is the way he made the judgment. The ulama say, when is a child old enough to choose which parent? They say that not breastfeeding, not a young child, but five ghulam, the hadith uses the word ghulam. They say ghulam is 7 and above generally. 7 years old up and on up. Even up to 40 ghulam is used. So with a 7-year-old child, the boy is given the choice. And in the first hadith, there's no choice because it's less than 7, a newborn baby. In this hadith, he's old enough, he's given the choice. Some ulama, they said, even older, 9 years old. If he chooses the mother, he says, I want to be with the mother. Who has to spend on the child?
Mother.
The father. Father always has to spend on the child. Custody is one thing, and spending is another. Custody means taking care of, cleaning up, checking on the child. Spending is paying for the food and the drink, and that's a separate issue. So the custody is different than the spending. If the child reaches puberty, then he's not tested in this way. The child knows himself, where is the benefit? If I go to my father, there's more benefit for me. If I go to my mother, there's more benefit. Unless the judge, he knows that there's harm somewhere with the child, he will tell the child, don't go to that parent. But in normal cases, the child, he's wise enough to know who he wants to live with. If the father has custody of the child, and the child becomes sick, who should take care of the child when he's sick? The mom. Because the mother has more kindness and more love. You go to the hospital, most of the nurses, not all of them, but most of them, a lot of women. Because women, by nature, they have more mercy, they have more rahmah. If there's a girl and she reaches 7 years of age or 9, She goes to the father. And the reason for that, the ulama say, is that at 7 or at 9 years old, the child, the girl, sometimes she gets her menses. She becomes puberty. And at that age, anybody could take advantage of her. She's very young, and so the father, he has a lot of jealousy. He'll protect his daughter. Whereas the mother, she might be lenient. Even the mother herself, she needs a man to guard over her. So how is she going to protect this young girl? The father, by his nature, he is guardian. He would guard over his daughter and make sure that nobody harms her. No. Okay, so we'll stop here for a break, inshallah ta'ala. And we'll start in maybe about 10 minutes or so. I feel like 10 or 15 minutes. And you're welcome to have some drink of water. Yes, do you have a question?
Assalamu
alaikum. Assalamu alaikum.
Speaking about the weaning of the child.
Yes, yes.
And then Surah 46, Ayah 15, if I'm not mistaken.
About weaning the child?
The 30 months.
Yes, 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 yes.
It says,
حَمْدَهُ وَفِصَامُهُ فِي 30 شَهْرًا 30 months, yes.
If anybody knows in Surah 46, Ayah 15,
yes.
It's a long ayah.
There's a few ayahs talking about the breastfeeding. Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah talks about وَالْوَالِدَاتُ يُرْضِعْنَا أَوْلَادَهُنَّ. The mothers, they breastfeed the baby. حَوْلَيْنِ كَامِلَيْنِ. Two whole years. Two whole years, whoever wants to complete it. No.
Then the other part speaks about until he reaches up to his full strength, which is 40 years.
Yes. Yes.
I need the vacuum.
Okay, sure. Okay.
So I think so there.
Yes, I think by the door here, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. We'll take a short break. Assalamu alaikum. Beloved brothers in Islam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I said welcome you back, inshallah, for this final part of our lesson today. And where we left off, we were speaking about the custody of a girl according to the Islamic law, and that we had mentioned. Okay, so here we're going over the custody of the children. This is Kitab al-Habana, the custody of the child. And here, the custody of the girl, there's a difference of opinion amongst the ulama. We said that for the boy, there's a choice given to the boy. But as for the girl, many of the ulama, they say, such as Abu Hanifa, that as soon as she turns 9, she goes to the father's custody. According to Imam Shafi'i, that she is given the choice at the age of 7, just like the boy. The girl and the boy are the same, according to Shafi'i. Imam Abu Hanifa, the girl automatically goes to her father at 9. Imam Malik, the girl always stays with the mother. The opposite of Abu Hanifa. He says that the girl, she stays with her mom until she reaches her age of marriage. Until she gets married and they consume the marriage, she goes to her husband. Before that, she stays with her mom. But there's two points here the Sheikh wanted us to comprehend. One is it shows how Islam gives importance to personal choice, personal decision. Here is a young child, 7 years old, he's not even an adult. He doesn't even have complete thinking, but Islam gives him the choice to choose which parent he wants to be with. And this shows you how Islam, it gives importance and respect for the individual decision. And also, one point here, of course, if the child chooses the father, he goes to the father. If he chooses the mother, he goes to the mother. But what if he chooses the parent based on hawa, based on his whims? Not based on what is best for him, but based on his whims. Here the ulama, they actually give a different ruling. There was a couple, a husband and a wife, who were separated. They came to Shuraysh al-Qadi. Shuraysh was one of the wise judges. So Shuraysh, he called the father, sit on one side, the mother on one side, and the child was in the middle, the boy. And so he asked the boy, choose which parent you want to go with. the boy, he got up and he went to the father. He chose the father. So then, the mother, she said, wait, don't let him go. The father is about to take the boy and leave. The mother said, judge, ask the boy, why did you choose the father? So the judge, he said, okay. He addressed the boy, why did you choose to go with your father, not your mother? He said, my father lets me go out and play with the kids. But my mother, she spanks me and she makes me go to school. So the judge, he said, okay, wait a minute. Go to your mother. He canceled his choice because his choice was based on hawa. It wasn't based on what is truly beneficial for the child. So here you have to look at where the benefit is going to be for the child. And in the poetry, there's in Arabic, they say sometimes harshness is for the one you love. Sometimes harshness is for the one you love. The striking of the mother is from her mercy. And the mother, she wants a discipline. And some narrations that the stick of the mother is from Jannah. It's for upbringing. It's for discipline. It's not to hurt the child. It's for the benefit. If the child's choice is based on hawa, just the whims, and he wants what's easy and enjoyable, then it's cancelled out. That is not what is meant by the Prophet ﷺ giving the choice to the child. If it's based on hawa, cancelled out. If it's based on maslaha, the benefit of the child, where he feels he can benefit, then it is accepted and taken into consideration. So the custody is based on justice and benefit for the child. Now, some of the scholars of the later times, they talk about, what if the mother is busy and she doesn't have that much time to take care of the children? Should she still have the custody? And it gave, like, for example, the mother, she works. She has a job, she's working 8 hours a day, something like that. And if she has custody of the children, obviously she's not going to be there to raise the kids. Where are the kids going to, who's going to raise the kids? The daycare or the babysitter. It's going to be with the kids the whole day. So in this case, it's not really truly the custody for the mother, it's custody for the babysitter. So in this case, the ulama say that she's not really qualified, because the babysitter is not a qualified parent. The parent, the child babysitter is not qualified for the custody, so then that would have to be taken into consideration. Say the mother has a business, she's very busy and doesn't have time for the taking care and raising children, then that would be taken into consideration for the custody. The child, if he chooses the father might be working too. So why would we put him with the father if the father's busy working? Who's going to take care of the child? If the father gets custody? If he gets a new wife, right? So he would have, like, say he had a new wife, she would be the one raising the kids. So there would be somebody to raise the children. It wouldn't mean that they're going to be left with a servant. But the question comes up is, that new wife, is she going to have love for the children of her husband? Is she going to love them and take care of them? The new wife, say he had children from a previous marriage, he gets remarried and he has a new wife. Will that new wife take care of his children from his first marriage? She might if she loves the husband. Out of her love for her husband, she'll take care of his kids. But what if she gets in an argument with her husband? Well, you know how every marriage there's difficulties. It's not always a bed of roses. There's hardships. So what happens when the new wife gets angry with the husband? How is she going to treat his kids? She might harm them or abuse them. So this also has to be taken into consideration, that we have to understand that these things happen in a marriage, that things are not always smooth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His wisdom, He caused the household of the Prophet ﷺ to have some matters like this, to be examples for us. Sometimes his wives, they had some inclination towards the dunya, for example. Some of his wives, they played a kind of trick on the Prophet ﷺ. And this was from the wisdom of Allah, even though these are the best women to ever live, but these things happen in his home so that his household would be an example for us. How he was patient with them, how he taught them and he didn't, you know, get upset with them, and how they sacrificed for the sake of Allah. They gave up their dunya to be with Allah and His Messenger. So when we see the Prophet's life, we see how he kept patient. But the judge, in any case, he would have to take this into consideration. If the husband has a new wife, and there's a dispute with the new wife, he has to look at where the child can be better off. With a mother who is working, for example, or a mother who's remarried, or with a father who has a new wife who doesn't take care of the kids. These are things that he has to take into consideration. And also the custody could go to the grandmother. Sometimes the grandmother might be the best person, the mother's mother. If the mother's busy with the marriage, then maybe the grandmother. Sometimes the father's mother. If the father's remarried, sometimes his mother would be a good person to take care of the child. Okay, let's go to the next hadith, inshallah. This hadith is narrated by Rafi' ibn Sinan, أنه أسلم وأبت امرأته أن تسلم فأقعد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الأم ناحية والأب ناحية. That a man named Rafi' ibn Sinan, he accepted Islam, but his wife refused to accept Islam. So the Prophet ﷺ, he sat the child in between, and he said to the child, choose the father or the mother. So the child, he started going towards the mother. Even the mother, she's not Muslim. So the father, he started praying. He said, oh Allah, guide my child. And the child, he came and he turned to the father. And he came to the father. He said, oh Allah, guide my child. And so the father took the child. This is narrated by Abu Dawud. Okay, so here in this hadith, respected brothers in Islam, we have the same situation where there's a husband and a wife who are separated, and there's a child, and the Prophet ﷺ gives them a choice. But this hadith is different than the one before. Why is it different? In this case, what is different about this hadith, where the father accepted Islam, the mother didn't accept Islam. Then the child was put in the middle and he started going towards the mother. Then the father started praying to Allah, oh Allah, guide the child, make him, guide him. So then he came to the father. So the difference in this hadith is what? One of the two parents is a non-Muslim. One is a Muslim, one is a non-Muslim. The previous hadith, they were both Muslim. So what do we learn from this hadith? We learn that some of the ulama believe that it's allowed for a non-Muslim mother to have custody of a Muslim child, a zimmiya, which is a non-Muslim woman living in an Islamic state, but she's Christian or Jewish, kitabiya. She can have custody of the non-Muslim child if she would not harm his religion. She's going to raise him as Muslim and take care of him and so on. Because the Prophet ﷺ gave the child a choice. If he had chose the mother, he might have gone to the mother. But Allah guided him. When the father said, guide him, Allah guided him away from the mother who's a non-Muslim to the Muslim parent. So some of the ulama say this shows you that it might be allowed for a non-Muslim to have custody, a mother, provided that she doesn't harm his religion. If she's going to harm his religion, definitely she goes to the father's side. But most of the ulama, they say that it is not allowed for a non-Muslim woman or man to have custody over a Muslim child. Why not? Yes. The mother or the parent has power, they have authority over the child. And they might prevent the child from some of the rituals. He wants to pray, he wants to fast. The parent has authority. And in the Quran, Allah says, Allah does not allow a disbeliever to have authority over a believer. For example, say there's in the time when they had slavery, say the slave became Muslim and the master is non-Muslim. In this case, it is highly encouraged for the Muslims to get the freedom of that slave, so he doesn't have to be under the authority of a non-Muslim. That non-Muslim might prevent the slave from praying or doing things because he's not in a strong place. So he shouldn't be, a Muslim should never be under the authority of a non-Muslim. Now, so in the same case here, the parent, it should be, it's the majority of ulama say that the custody should go to the Muslim, parent. Now, okay, and let's go to the last hadith for today, inshallah. This hadith here, actually, this is one of the last hadiths. This is by Bara' ibn Azib, that the Prophet ﷺ gave a ruling for the daughter of Hamza to be with her aunt. And he said, the aunt is like the mother. Now, so here there's a story behind this hadith. There was a girl in Mecca. When the Prophet ﷺ was leaving, she cried out and she said, oh, I want to be with my uncle. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he talked to the girl and he said, what is wrong? And she said, I want to go to one of my uncles. And two of her uncles, they wanted custody over her. Two of the Sahabi. But one of the Sahabi, he had, his wife was an aunt for that girl. He was, one of the Sahabi, he was her uncle, and his wife was also related to the girl, she was her aunt. And so the Prophet ﷺ ruled that the custody goes to the uncle whose wife was the girl's aunt. And he said, the aunt is like the mother. So here what the ulama say is that the aunt, she has love as well as relations. That she has a very close love like the mother does for the child. The aunt, she loves her niece like the mother does. So that tie of kinship brings her closer to have more right to the custody. So even though they were both uncles, since one was an uncle, that aspect is ignored because they're equal. But the difference here is that one of the uncles, his wife, was also related to that girl. She was an aunt for the girl. And the Prophet ﷺ said the auntie is like the mom. So the Prophet ﷺ ruled for that girl to go to the uncle that had the auntie was there, since the auntie would raise the child. Okay, and the next hadith, inshallah, is that if the Prophet ﷺ said, if one of you, if his servant comes to him with food and he does not let him sit with him, then let him taste a bite of the food or two bites of it. The hadith is agreed upon. Now here in this hadith, that if a servant comes to you with food, like you have a maid or somebody, a cook who makes food for you, the Prophet ﷺ said, if you don't let that servant sit with you, let him have a few bites of the food. Let him taste a few bites of the food. And here the ulama, they say this is part of good character, part of nobility, that if the servant was cooking that food for you and they put the spices and they tasted it and they spent all day making the food, don't you think that they would want to have a taste of it? In fact, maybe they might even have some ayn, some hasad on that food. If they see you eating it and enjoying it and they don't get anything, shouldn't you be afraid that they might become jealous and harm you because of that jealousy? So the Prophet ﷺ, he taught us the proper manners. Let them sit with you, the servant, and eat. If not, let them taste some of the food, because something is going to be in their nafs, in their desire. And they don't have to eat a full meal, but at least have a taste of it, so that desire goes away. Maybe they can eat some other food, but it's from nobility to allow them to have some taste of the food, so they enjoy the taste of the food. And the final hadith for today, by Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu and his father, that the Prophet ﷺ said, a woman was punished because of a kitten she locked it up until it died. And she did not feed it or give it drink, nor did she let it go out to eat from the insects of the earth. Now, this hadith is agreed upon in Bukhari and Muslim. And so here, this hadith, and in the modern days we hear about humane society or animal rights, and this was something that was not discovered in Europe in the 20th century. It was taught by the Prophet ﷺ 14 centuries ago, that every animal should be cared for. Not only the farm animals that we benefit from, but even a kitten that we don't even get any benefit from, but it should be taken care of. A woman entered the fire, the hellfire, because of a kitten. Some people, they said, maybe that woman was a kafir. That's why she entered the hellfire. But if we look in the wording of the hadith says she entered the hellfire fi hirra. Fi hirra means because of the kitten. So it appears that from the text of the hadith, the kitten was the cause of her entering the hellfire. She locked up the kitten until it died. She didn't let it get any drink or food, and she didn't let it out to eat on the road. So Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he was one of the Sahaba. He used to love to take care of the kittens. Some narrations, they say that he had a kitten, or that there was a mother kitten that was having babies, and he put his sleeve so that she could lay down on his robe or his sleeve and not have to give birth on the rocks. There's different narrations, Allah knows best, but in any case, he has the nickname Father of the Kitten. Father of Abu Huraira means Father of the Kitten, because he took care, or he had kindness for the kitten. And another hadith, we read about one of the Sahaba, when he was making wudu, and a little kitten came, and he took the bucket of water, and he put it down so the kitten could drink from it. And his daughter, I think, or one of the girls, saw him, and she was like, surprised, what are you doing? And so the man, he said, don't be surprised by this. I heard the Prophet ﷺ say, the kitten is not impure. It is the creatures that intermingle amongst them. The kitten is not impure. Even though she put her mouth in the water, and the water has to be pure to use it to make wudu, the mouth of the kitten is not impure. It doesn't cause the water to become impure. So that man, he was showing kindness to that little kitten by giving water to the kitten. And what we learn from the hadith here about the kitten is that the Prophet ﷺ said it is not najis. The kittens, the cats, they're not impure. Their saliva is not impure. So you can let the kitten live in the house to intermingle with the people, or at least the woman, she should have let it go out and live in the wild. Some people who raise the kittens, they would even give them from the food that they would eat. They would share it with their kittens. But in any case, the kitten is like your neighbor. The animals that live with you, it's like your neighbor. You should share things, give them food, give them drink. That's the right of the neighbor. And likewise is the right of the animals that live with us. Even we read about previously that somebody who has like a horse or a cow, it becomes old. It's no longer suitable. It doesn't produce milk, or you cannot ride it anymore. Is it allowed to just starve it to death and kill it? Or harm it? Many of the ulama say you have to feed the animal until it grows old and dies. And some of the ulama, they said if it's an edible animal, like a cow for example, you're allowed to slaughter it and then use the meat for the poor and for yourself. But you're not allowed to torture it or leave it without any food. You have to give it food. Some of the ulama said you can take the animal, if you can't feed it, bring it to a place where it has grass and it has vegetables and things, so that animal can eat, and leave it there. That's allowed to do that. And one interesting thing about, there's a woman who entered the hellfire because of the kitten. Another woman entered the paradise because of a dog. You know the story of the woman? There was a baghi, a baghiya, a prostitute woman. In those times, the prostitute women had a flag in their house. And the men would come and do the haram with them, the zina. This woman, she was walking in a desert. And she became very, very thirsty. So she saw a well, so she went down into the well, and she quenched her thirst. When she came out from the well, she saw a dog licking the mud on the ground. And even though the mud, you can't get any water from it, it was so thirsty, it was just trying to lick the mud to get some water. The woman thought to herself, this poor dog, he's feeling the thirst that I had felt. Let me go down in the well. And again, she went down in the well. It's not easy for a woman. And she didn't have any container or bucket. She took her shoe off, filled it with water, and then put the shoe in her mouth, in her teeth, and climbed out from the well, and she gave the shoe with the water to the dog as a sign of mercy, as a kind act to the dog. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, شَكَرَ اللَّهُ لَهَا. In one narration, Allah thanked her for that good act, and He forgave her. In another narration, شَكَرَ اللَّهَ لَهَا. The dog thanked Allah for her, and so Allah forgave her. The dog thanked Allah for her, and this is a narration of Ibn Hajar. The dog was so grateful to Allah, he thanked Allah for sending this woman, and Allah forgave her because of her kind act. So here, the Sahaba, they heard this story. They said, O Messenger of Allah, is there a reward for animals? Do we get a reward for being kind to the animals? The Prophet ﷺ, he gave a rule. He said, for every moist liver, can you close this window? The AC is on now, so you can close them up. For every moist liver, there is a reward. Moist liver means like a living creature. For every moist liver, there's a reward for kindness to it. And in every living animal, we get a reward for it. There's an interesting story that Sheikh Amin Shanqiti, he gave a very interesting story that he narrates, that even a lion, kindness to a lion was the source of protection for a person. What happened is there was a group of bandits, highway bandits, and they had gone out at night to steal some camels from an area in a dark place. So as they were going on this journey, they saw a lion on the pathway, and the lion was raising up his paw like this in front of them. So they said, let's get away from this lion because he'll scare away the camels and he might harm us. So they tried to go around, but the lion kept on raising his paw, like when he saw these bandits. There was 10 of them. So one of the bandits, he said, wait a minute, the lion must want something. There may be something wrong. So he said to the other bandits, take your weapons, I'm going to walk near to the lion and see what's wrong, we'll see what's happening. So they guarded the man, and he walked near to the lion, and they found that there was a huge rock or a thorn that had pierced the paw of the lion, and the lion was in pain, it was bleeding. So the thief, he said, he went close to the lion and he pulled out the thorn or the rough, the stick that was there, and he put some cloth on the paw of the lion, and then he went back. And so they started leaving and going back towards to the camels, where they were going to take the camels. And they didn't notice, but the lion was following them. So when they arrived to this place where the camels were, the thieves took the camels that they had found, and they started dividing them up amongst each other. Whatever camels they had, they divided it amongst 10 people. But whenever they started putting the camels into groups, the lion would come and disturb them and make the camels go apart. So then one of the thief who helped that lion, he said, I think the camel wants his share. The lion wants a share of the camels. So let's make it 11 parts and leaves the you know, one part for the lion to take from the camels. So they split it up, and then they put some of the camels near the lion, and the lion brought the camels to that thief who had helped him. He brought the camels over and he said, take the, you know, as if he was giving those camels to that man who had, he repaid the act of kindness to that human being. This is what Sheikh Shimqiti narrates, Allah knows best. So in any case here, Islam, it teaches us that kindness to animals is not burdening them beyond their ability. This is part of kindness to animals. We see that, you know, the humanity that even animals show to a kindness to a human beings, so we must show humanity to the animals. One time, a person came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, my camel ran away and he's running around and he's wild and I cannot get a hold of him. The Prophet ﷺ was sitting with his Sahaba. The Prophet ﷺ, when the man said, can you help me? My camel ran away in the desert. The Prophet ﷺ told his Sahaba, get up, let's go to the camel. And subhanAllah, you think about the Prophet ﷺ, he is commanded to convey Islam to the world. The wahi comes to him and he's supposed to explain the deen. He doesn't have time to go help a man with his camel. But out of his kindness, he said, let's go help this man and find this camel. So they came to the place where the camel was running loose. And Abu Bakr, he told the Prophet ﷺ, be careful, Ya Rasulullah. The camel is wild. He's getting very upset. The Prophet ﷺ told Abu Bakr, you be careful. I'm going to go over there. So the Prophet ﷺ, he went close to the camel. The camel calmed down. The camel sat down and put his head on the shoulder of the Prophet ﷺ. And he left his head there for some time. The Prophet ﷺ left the camel alone. Some narrations, he wiped the tears on the camel, where he made the camel became calm, and he spoke to the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ, after a while, he stood up and he said, where is the owner of this camel? He said, I'm here, Ya Rasulullah. He said, the camel has complained to me. She has told me that you overburden her and you do not give her enough food. You overburden her weight and you do not give her enough food. This is not fairness to an animal. If you put more burden, you give her more food. If you give her less food, give her less burden. This is a balance that you should have with the animals. So the Prophet ﷺ, he reprimanded that Sahabi. So my beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, kindness to animals is not an invention of the 20th century. Humanity or humane treatment of animals, it was taught by Islam. A woman entered the hellfire for a kitten. And here the ulama, they ask, is it allowed to keep a kitten as a pet? Here it is, because the Prophet ﷺ said she didn't feed it and give it drink. Which means that if she had fed it and gave it drink, there was no harm in keeping the kitten as a pet. Is it allowed to sell the kittens? Here the ulama say no, because it's not a beneficial animal. It's just something that you should not be charged for. Is it allowed to kill a cat? Here the ulama say, if the cat is like a wild cat that is harming the house, he's killing the food or damaging the skins and the animals in the house, then maybe it would be allowed. But the best thing is to chase the cat away, you know, put it somewhere far away. But unfortunately, the Sheikh said, you can take a cat 20 miles away, it will come back.
Come back.
Unless you blindfold it, you know, you hide it somewhere and you take it, and it might find its way back, it might not. No. But in any case, here, the Sheikh said, you cannot imprison an animal and not give it food and drink. If a person has animals, you should feed it. If it's an old service animal, it's no longer rideable, it's no longer plowing the land, then he should take care of it until it dies, or he should take it to a faraway land. And they say the proof that you can take it to a land and leave it there is that the Prophet ﷺ, he said to the woman with the kitten, she didn't let it go and eat the vermin of the earth. If she had let it out, she wouldn't have been punished. She could have let it go and it can eat whatever it finds on the street. So a person who has the horse, they have those animals, if they can't afford to feed it anymore, they can take it to a land that has grass and let it go there and live its life there and find its own food. Whatever happens to the animal after that, he's not responsible. If a predator comes and eats it, if the animal dies out in that land, he's no longer responsible for it, as long as he brought it to a land where it has food to eat and drink, inshallah ta'ala. So Allah knows best. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Any question? Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa sallatu wa sallam wa rasulullah. Question here is about a pig. If somebody saw a pig in the wild. So here the ulama, of course, it's not allowed to keep a pig as a pet. Unfortunately, it's something that people do today. They keep the pig as a pet, and this is not allowed at all. Even touching the pig, some of the ulama say, if the hand is wet, or the pig's skin is wet, then the hand becomes najis. And same thing for the saliva, the whole pig is najis. So we're not really responsible for a wild animal. If the animal's in the wild, we're not responsible to take care of it or feed it. We just leave it. We can leave it on its own, inshallah ta'ala. We don't have to take care of it or feed it, because it can feed from the earth, inshallah ta'ala. But in general, for a dog, for example, one of the things the ulama mentioned about the dog, we're not supposed to keep a dog as a pet. We can keep it for the beneficial use, like a hunting dog, like a guard dog, like a shepherd dog. These three things, it's allowed because there's a great benefit in it. The benefit outweighs the harm. But normally speaking, a dog, most of the ulama say his saliva is a najis. Imam Malik, he said the dog's saliva is not najis, it is unhealthy. That's his view. Imam Malik, he said dog is pure, but its saliva is unhealthy. And Allah says you can let the dog catch the bird. And what happens, the unhealthy part of the saliva, when it's cooked, the bird is cooked, then it destroys that unhealthy part of the saliva. This is something Imam Malik said 1300 years ago, subhanAllah. And this is something we learned today, the rabies that the dogs have, they spread rabies through their saliva. And it's very hard to purify that rabies, except by using dirt. The Prophet ﷺ said, wash the dirt, the saliva, if it goes on a cup, with dirt. Because the dirt has fluorine. The fluorine, the dirt, it cleanses and kills the bacteria. Water will not kill the rabies bacteria, no. Allahu Akbar. No. Any other questions, inshaAllah? JazakAllah khairan. This brings us to the end of Kitab al-Nikah, the chapter on the marriages. The next chapter is on the criminal law, Kitab al-Jinayat. We'll see after Ramadan, perhaps we'll start inshaAllah. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam wa jazakAllah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.